The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
So I passed out some questions because this morning what I'd like to do for a little bit is just pose a few of these questions. Hopefully you guys have been looking at them, and maybe so instead of just hitting your right off the bat with a question you haven't had any opportunity to think about, I want to kind of walk through. I doubt we'll have time to get through all these, but I want to pick a few of them. So we'll just start with the first one, and I'd like for you guys to answer this. What is the greatest lesson you have learned from being a father? Somebody want to have at that? What's the greatest lesson you've learned from being a father?
Well, happy Father's Day. But, you know, the greatest lesson I think I learned is that it's something that you don't do on your own. When I first became a father, I wasn't a Christian. And then later on in life, a couple years later, I became a Christian. And I think as a Christian, you know, we lean on the Lord for everything. And I think as fathers, we need to realize that it's not done on our own accord. It's done by the power of the Lord in our life. And it's done by people around us, like our wives. Because even though they're the mother, I think it's great wisdom to count on your wife to help you also.
Somebody else? JD?
Well, greetings, everyone that's a father or knows a father or loves a father or had a father or wants to be a father. But, yeah, the greatest lesson maybe, and I kind of said this about being married too, but discovering how selfish I am. So the mystery in that is, and I know that's a simple answer, and many people go, that's really basic, you know. That, of course, being a father requires a selfless life. But still, when a young man is seeking to get married and finds that special woman who's set apart from all the other women on the planet and says, you know, till death us do part, you realize how selfish you are because you want to leave the toilet seat up, right? So, but as a father, you know, the kids usually come along later. And if there's more than one, you know, the whole agenda of a young man's life, I think it's like an earthquake. It gets shaken, you know. If you love golf, it's like, oh, I can't just go play golf on the weekend now. I'm a father. So, yeah, it's discovering how selfish I am, and just like my brother said.
Somebody else? Ralph?
I guess the greatest lesson I've learned is that the responsibility of being godlike to my son as he's maturing and giving him the free will to make his own choices so that he's a free moral agent without my trying to impose my values on him, but let him learn his own lessons.
Okay. All right, let's look at the one, two, three, fourth one. So what is great and what is hard about being a father? Somebody who hasn't said anything yet, what is great and what is hard about being a father? I thought you raised your hand, right? You look my way. Now everybody's going to be going...
I was just winking at you, saying good morning. That's all.
This, you know, the fun thing is this just off our cuff. You know, it's not the same for everybody. So,
what's great? Like, you know, one of the things that you read in like parenting books and gets said all the time is that you're supposed to be your kid's parent and not their friend. But I think one of the greatest joys of being a dad is like just having two friends, two little friends that I can show stuff to and, you know, experience life with and teach them things and, you know, sure, I'm their, you know, their guidance and their leader as well, but I love having packed full friends that I can impact and friends that impact me.
What about hard?
It's a little longer of a list.
A little snippet.
Yeah, I would say there's a constant pressure to adhere to the things of the Lord and be a good example to them. You know, every day is just kind of a, whether it's, you know, in the friendship facet and trying to teach them something, you know, whether it's how to put a worm on a hook or if it's how to deal with some sort of crisis, you know, whether morally or, you know, some sort of application, teaching them one way or the other, something fun or something like a life lesson can be very difficult.
Okay. Good, thanks. Somebody else? You guys are doing that on purpose. You know that. They're doing that, Andrew. They have cues. They're texting.
Just to make him run.
Me next. I'm over in the far corner. Go ahead.
Yeah, what I have found in my life is what is great is that it helps us grow and get closer to God and actually depend more on Him. The hardest part is to fight our flesh and let things go and let the control of our instincts to overcome our kids' instincts and let them bloom and grow more into their own ways and to learn to get closer to God on their ways and their own. So it's more of a walk in the growing that help us get closer to Him and depend more on Him.
Yeah, good. Somebody else?
So I think what's it's kind of a twofold thing. What's great is that you know, I get to see that at least right now, my kids, that in some ways I'm kind of like their hero. They watch me and they look at me as like as if I hung the stars. But then the hardest thing is because they're looking at me like that, it's like they're watching and remembering everything. And so there is a higher responsibility, a higher accountability I have. And just even like the small, even nonverbal things that I do. And so there's just a constant awareness that can make it be hard to be a dad. They're always watching.
Somebody else? Keith?
I mean, to me, the greatest thing, I think, is when you see your children grow up and you see what they've become and you see them start their own lives and as they move on and you take pride in what they've become and how they're moving their lives forward. It's just wonderful to see that. The hardest thing, I think, is also almost the same thing. I mean, obviously, it's the
son-in-law.
It's Fred. Fred's a lot of trouble.
Oh, hey, Fred. So,
hey, Fred. He's here. No, but I mean, obviously, you want to. Let me say this: it's a teachable lesson because a lot of times I think back in my past and even now. But you think about your children and you think, well, why do kids do such and such a thing? And then it's like God saying, "See, now you know what it's like." Because I think we learn so much from our children as they grow up in their lives and they do things sometimes that's contrary to what you'd like. I think it's God's way of showing us how easy it is for us as His children to do the same thing. So you get a lot of life lessons out of it. But to me, the hardest part is also the same thing. Is once they've grown up, you kind of miss the fact sometimes of you think back on the memories. But, you know, I always say this too, and this is, I'll let it go at this, but make memories with your children. I mean, I heard this on the radio yesterday. It was so good. I think sometimes in life we're so busy trying to always teach and always show our children life lessons and bring this up and bring this up. A lot of times it's just good to enjoy your children. Have fun with your children like I think Aaron was saying or whatever. You know, enjoy their company sometimes. There's time just to laugh and enjoy your children. Because before you know it, they're going to be growing up and married to someone maybe named Fred.
You know, we miss this, and I've said this many times, but, you know, we talk about what are spiritual exercises or what are spiritual things we do. And you do need to realize that when you spend time with your kids, even having fun, just hanging out, that's a spiritual exercise. Because what God has asked of us is to train them up, to raise them up, to teach these things to them when you walk with away, when you sit with them, when you eat. And so we need to understand that when we are doing those things, that's a spiritual thing that we're doing. Somebody else? Roberto.
So I guess one of the greatest things about being a being a father, I would say, is just the love that they that I have for them and that they have for me, and just seeing it in them, and just the exuberance that comes from that love and the willingness that I have for them to do whatever it takes, and even likewise for them.
Come on, Cody, get it under control.
And then I think the hardest thing about being a father is also that same love, because of when I look and I assess and I see where I came short on that. Mm. And then just the pain of realizing I came short in that moment. So it's like double-sided. This, the love of being a father and the love that my kids have for me and the love, you know, that's the greatest thing. It's also the hardest thing when you see that you missed the mark on whatever moment it was. So
That's good. Anybody else on that question? Are you looking at me, Alton, to say something or no? Well, you know, you got such a shiny face. I want to hear what you have to say.
I was just thinking about the greatest and what's hard about being a father. And John and I look at each other and we go, everything, like the whole gamut. It's like the most wonderful, terrifying, awesome, horrifying thing to be a father. Like,
you want to edit that, Jonas?
I mean, I kind of... Yes, microphones are fun. Yes. I kind of think back to like when I got married, and like it was the same idea of being the most... being like the most awesome and yet terrifying aspect of moving into this whole new phase of life where I'm responsible as the husband to lead and be a spiritual leader in our house and to be responsible for my wife and for the choices that we make as a family. And then you have a kid and it's like that starts all over in some ways. And it was like, it's awesome. I love being a dad, but it's also terrifying because you're responsible for this little 2.5-year-old right now. And how she turns out as a person in a lot of ways. And I think like the greatest, you know, the hard thing or the greatest challenge or fear is probably that she won't turn out how we hope and pray that she does, you know? And not that we really have all that much control. She's her own human being. But, you know, I think about all of the mistakes, shall we say, that I made in my life growing up, and I had great missionary parents and all of the benefits of good theology in the home and all that stuff, and I still messed up plenty. And I think that's like the biggest like fear internally, and yet learning to just trust God with her and turn that over and go, listen, I'm not personally responsible for every sin or how she turns out exactly, but I'm responsible to do my role as a father and to love her and to cherish her and to show her that she is a princess loved by the king and that she is a daughter who God will do anything to love and protect her, and that I get to be that role for her in her physical life here on earth is probably the greatest challenge I could ever try to live up to. But it's definitely terrifying.
Okay. Let's move on to the next one. How has being a father changed you? Paul, how has being a father, you know, so you remember how it was before you were a dad and then you become a dad. How has being a father changed you? Your memory doesn't go back that far? Okay, let me, this is a fresh memory. How has Nelda changed you? No. How has being a father changed you?
I get nice calls. I get nice calls on special days now.
So that, yeah, they don't ask for money, do they?
No, they don't.
That's nice.
Pretty nice. It's pretty nice to be appreciated by your kids. And I don't know. I don't have a real good answer for you.
Okay, I thought you did. All that gray hair and wisdom and somebody. How has being a father changed you? Boy, I tell you what, my mind's racing. There's so many things.
I think just being a father, it's given me an appreciation for and a growing appreciation of the Father's love for me and how much I love my kids and how much greater Father's love is for me specifically. And it's continually growing. Of course, the depths of his love are, you know, unfathomable, but it continues to expand every day, really. So
thank you. Somebody else?
This one's not that spiritual, but it's made me more paternal. So having girls, I find myself, when I'm with a client or whatever, when there's a need to be paternal or protective of maybe a young person not making wise decisions, be it a young man or a woman, I get very paternal. I find myself apologizing a lot, saying, I know this may sound like a dad or paternal thing to say, but it's really a, if I wasn't a father, I might have those thoughts, but you're really vested when you have children that are alive or that you thought about that from that perspective as a dad who cares about decisions we all made or can make as young people.
Okay. Robert?
So how has being a father changed me? Physically, I've gained a lot more weight.
You have little ones chasing them around. That should not be true.
Mentally, I have less patience.
Really?
I mean, I'm sure I have more, but then I have less. It's all been worth it. And I guess it's also adjusted, as someone back there said, like the same perspective in regards to how God the Father cares so much in regards to just what the Lord has done and why he has done it. And in the same way, just that love of just him for me, and just reminding me of that in a different way, just using the love that I have for my children to remind me of even greater is his love for me than my love for my own children. And he has that same love for my children. And so the continual understanding of showing that to them as best as I can, and then pointing them to that as best as I can. And so it's just changed my daily thought process of what am I doing and why and how is it pointing them back to the love that is even greater than the love that I can show them. And
okay. You can answer. You're putting words in Doug's mouth?
Yeah. Well, I can say how
men
the parent has
note.
Changed him.
Oh, right? I can tell you.
I can tell you.
Let me tell you.
I can tell you.
Well, Aaron, it's made him. Make sure you tell your dad exactly what she's doing.
It's made him less selfish, definitely. It's turned him into a praying man, definitely. And he has a lot less money because he's a parent.
Well, that all started with marriage, right? Chris. Yeah, Chris or Lana.
I think being a dad has just opened up a whole new sort of wisdom and a whole new set of jokes. I definitely have the dad jokes going for me now.
Set of jokes.
I think one thing it has changed me, it's made me realize my faults, because I see them and they're just like me. And I think when faced with different challenges, there's that reaction, this is how I want to react. But then by God's grace and wisdom and experience, I've learned, you know, how to give that grace and how to be graceful and how to, you know, face those challenges. And now I see them, and they don't have that yet. They don't have that experience. And seeing how they react and now wanting to teach them and be better myself, you know, in teaching them and helping them learn those things, I think that's one thing that has changed. And that's always going to be one thing that I have to continually learn and work on, because I know, I feel that I've gotten better. I know that I need to get better at that, at helping them with those challenges and teaching them. But I'm not there yet. And even then, as they continue to grow, there's going to be new challenges. So
true. Absolutely. All right. Let me ask you this question. What do you want for your children? What do you want for your children?
Well, ultimately, I want my children to know the Lord, to love Him, and then in very like distinct pictures, I've always had one distinct one for my daughter and one distinct one for my son, and they all stem from loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their soul, and knowing who He is and what He did and why it matters. And for my daughter, and I've got long lists because every year I add to it, but it all stems from this. For my daughter, it's to dance for Jesus. And for my son, it's to serve Jesus. And in each one of those, it's just different depictions. But ultimately, I give over my children to Him, for them to just be His. And as long as that number one thing's there, I know those other two depictions that I have for them, the Lord's bringing that through. And so that's what I want for my children.
All right. If I were to ask this question, the last question, what do you want to make sure that your children and grandchildren remember about you? What do you want to make sure? Now, you might not have grandkids yet, that's fine, but looking on the horizon of life, because you're going to get there, what do you want to make sure that your children and grandchildren remember about you?
This may not sound super spiritual, but that I want them to know that I liked them.
You liked them?
Yeah. Yep.
Somebody else? Tony?
I kind of want to go back to the question before, Dad.
No, I can't do that.
I can't. I don't answer both, though.
Go ahead.
Yeah. How has being a father changed you? Being a father, when I was a younger father, never really changed me. What changed me is when I was born again and the Lord started to work in my life. And although I did lose touch with my kids, you know, I just didn't know, things started to happen. You know, He changed me, and at some point there, I wanted to be the light of Jesus Christ. And although my children probably had a different view of me from the past, I know that today that has made a big difference. As I went to school with COVID here, and we took that first class, I mean, my first class with the 5 love languages, you know, remember that? And I mean, I feel like I was getting knifed left and right, because I, oh my, am I being at this kind of, what? You know, I mean, I was like, anyway, so that to me is, I was, being a father never really changed me. The Lord changed me. There's a big difference, because okay, we can stay, be the same father, you know, forever if we don't find the Lord. Now, what do you want to make sure that your children and grandchildren remember about you? It's short. When I die, my name does not need to be in the tombstone. It doesn't mean. All I want that tombstone to be, to say, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's it. So.
Anybody else want to tackle that? Larry?
The same thing. I'm going to answer that last question and tie it into this one.
See how you do? You just don't raise your hand. You just mess up my plans.
And I'm maybe not answering exactly, but what would you want from your children's lives or from your children? I'm just going to answer that. I want my children, now this is just one thing, you know, there's a lot of things, but I want my children to love me. And there's a correlation, I think, between us and our Heavenly Father. And what I just want to point out here is that sometimes, even as believers, God wants us to love him. There's a lot, as being a father, it teaches you a lot, like somebody said, about our relationship with God, because he loves us just like we love our kids. And sometimes, as Christians, we say we love God, but we basically love his stuff. He's got a lot of good stuff. And we don't really love him the way he wants us to love him, because often, you know, we're like, well, can I still be a Christian and do this? Can I still be a Christian and do that? A lot of times we think that way, you know, can I still be in a relationship with this person and be a Christian? Or can I go to this movie and be a Christian? You know, there's a lot of things there that we're trying to do, and God just wants us to love him. And a thing that I saw the other day, somebody said, if your adult child, you invited them to dinner, and they said, Dad, you know, I'd really like to come, but if I come, will you take me out of your will? What does that mean to you? You know, they don't love you. It's all about stuff. It's not about how much they love us. And so that's important. You know, I'd like my children to love me, and I want to love God that way. And I guess that ties into the last question. What do I want your children to remember about me is that I really love God, not because of all that he does for me, but because he's God and because of who he is.
You know, I was reflecting on this morning, and it was interesting. We were doing over the last few days, but yesterday we were in Delray Beach with a group of pastors and leaders, a multi-ethnic setting. And during one of the breaks, I was chatting with one of the pastors, and I don't know how it got brought up, but we were talking about Father's Day. He goes, "You celebrate that? That's a pagan holiday." And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, pagan holiday. How interesting that we would miss that it's not that it's that we would miss the opportunity to acknowledge something that God values. So anyway, I don't know why I went there. I had something that was going with that, and this part of my brain just left me. So sorry, but I got to thinking about Father's Day, and I thought, really, yeah, it's acknowledgement of dads, but really, it is about men. You know, when you really think about it, because some of you in here are going to be fathers, right, Fred? He's going, whoa, what? Next year, is it? Going to be a dad next year? Oh, look at that. Maybe. So I was, when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, there's, all of us are in different phases of life, but I just thought, you know, God really looks at men in a particular way, and, you know, the responsibility that's squarely laid on our shoulders. And so I kind of wanted to know, Scott, talk to me. I know you're not a dad yet, but you're a man. And you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home, and there's really that falls squarely on your shoulder. You're supposed to be initiating the household. So talk to me about what is great and what is hard simply about being a man.
Well, I definitely failed this week.
Are you nodding, Sid? I'm kind of looking there.
The question was how to be a spiritual man.
What is great
about
and what is hard about being a man, the spiritual leader, the priest of your home?
Wow. I mean, there's so many things that I can think about, but trying to be a spiritual man is just leading an example of what God wants us to be. I know those are hard circumstances or hard steps to take sometimes, but yet I think the standard is not to make us fail, but yet to see us achieve those, you know, sometimes, you know, God knows we're going to fail, but yet he still loves us. And I think that I try to set that example in our home. You know, even though that we have standards to meet, sometimes we're not going to meet them, but yet I still, love is still there.
Okay.
And the other question was, how does it...
So is that the great thing about being that he's there? That's a great thing. So what's the hard thing?
The hard thing is when I forget. And, you know, the circumstances are kind of overwhelming and I forget about God.
Okay.
That's.
You know, I got to thinking that when you find out that you seemingly can't, that you fall short, that there's seemingly in you there's not enough. You know, those are never things that God points at us to look down, to show failure, but they're actually things that point to Him. That through that we can see that He's more than enough for us in our life, that He is there for us. It used to be when I didn't measure, when I was missing it, the enemy would jump in and bring condemnation on me until finally the Holy Spirit helped me see that when I found I couldn't, it caused me to look to Him so that He can help me in whatever my endeavor is. So I'm only going to take a few minutes here because I wanted the questions and the conversation to be had, but I was thinking about this whole thing about being a dad, and really it's about men and realizing that whether we realize it or not, really the call that God has placed on our lives, a position that God has put us in to be initiators in this following Christ and what He's called us to do. And so I started thinking not just as dads, but I thought men. And so Andrew, you're a young man. You're a young man. And Joshua and Luke and Nathan. Somebody said it, so that's why I didn't remember. You know, you're at a point where you're coming to this, right? And so I got to thinking about young men, and I thought it would be good for you guys to begin to learn it now, to begin to move in that position now in your life. You know, sometimes we can say, well, I'm just a kid, but are you 13 yet, Luke? So in Jewish tradition, you would be a man. Now, don't go home and bust that all out of proportion and start ordering your mom around or demand the remote. But what we need to do is we just really need to start practicing it out now. Because the reality is that when Israel was growing as a nation, a responsibility fell on the shoulders of men to lead the charge, to lead the way, to be the spiritual leader in their home, to be the individual that would example out what it looked like to be an Israelite, what it looked like to be the people of God. It was on their shoulders squarely. Now, wives, don't think that you're getting out of anything because you have your own responsibilities, but today I'm talking about guys. You know, my wife, she's pretty good at reminding me about stuff, about my responsibility, about being, needing to be the initiator in my home, in not just spiritual matters, but in all matters. And it's not like I rule my house with an iron fist, but I recognize my role in leading my home. And so to do that, I need a couple things in my life. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, starting out, Israel is about ready to cross over to go in the land that God had promised, and Moses is kind of reiterating a lot of things to them about, you know, knowing the law, and the idea to know the law was so that your children and their children after them would be able to have this life that would be a blessed, that would be a good life in the land that they were going. And then at the end, that it was a responsibility, because get the mental picture. So he's talking to all Israel, but is he specifically, he's specifically also pointing out leaders in the home, because we're to impress these things upon our children, right? So I begin to process that, but in verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, Robert brought it up, that we are to love the Lord the God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Verse 6 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And so I got to thinking about, you know, dads and our responsibility that we need to do what we need to do is not necessarily out of a duty to be able to fulfill it, but out of a relationship that we're able to fulfill it. And the relationship is a relationship out of love for God. So it's not a checklist of stuff we do, but it's a part of our life because we have a relationship. And I thought that Jesus, when he was talking, they asked him in, I think it's Matthew 22, the religious leaders came to him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he drops back to this verse. He goes, "Oh, the greatest commandment?" And it's almost like the people around him was hearing him ask the question, if there's one thing we needed to get right, what would that be? And Jesus said, in essence, my words, "Oh, if you want to get one thing right, if you want to make sure that there's one thing that you don't miss, well, you need to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you get this right, the rest of it's going to be easy." And so my admonition to you as men, see, if you don't learn to honor God with your life when you're young, it'll be trickier when you're older. But if you can get in a rhythm of relationship, understanding what God is talking to you about, what God's asking of you, your responsibility to him, that starts at a, believe it or not, that starts at a very young age. Why would God ask the fathers, in my opinion, the fathers, to impress these things on their children as they walk with them, as they eat with them, as they're around them? What's that speak to? To me, it speaks of relationship. It speaks of a relationship of love. And so we need to get that first. And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, what are the ways, how's that work? If this is the thing that we're supposed to get after, if this is what's supposed to be first and foremost in our life, is to love God, how does that work? Well, I think the first thing is that we need to know him. And the best way to know him is through reading of the scripture, through pushing aside time to say, God, I just need to help you. I need you to help me as I'm walking this life out, the things that I don't know, the things that I don't see. So loving God requires knowing him. And the second thing about loving God is really about putting him in his place, and his place is first in our life. And it's interesting that when you put God where he needs to be in your life, it just pushes all the things out of your life that don't need to be there. Pretty simple. And it's not just for men, just so you know, because it's for all of us. But I think that I really believe he was speaking because in Israel, he didn't call families up three times a year, but very specifically, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I think. Exodus chapter 20. I've been reading through Exodus, going through all the laws and relationship laws and personal laws and laws about stuff. And I realized that I'd never kind of put my finger on it before, but he commanded the men three times a year. The men. He commanded the men three times a year to come and dedicate themselves to the Lord. It was almost like, you need to keep coming. I need to emphasize this. This needs to be refreshed in your life. So when I think about having this opportunity that we have, 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children." And then think, as a child with their dad, the manner of love that we bestow upon them, letting them know the value in their life as well. So let's get something right. If we want to get something right, let's begin this relationship, and let's begin to keep this relationship alive. Let's begin to get to know him better. Let's begin to put him first, and that relationship will grow, and then you'll become what unity becomes, so that your children and their children after them will know and fear the Lord, and their life will be rich because of it. Thank you, Lord. Father, you know, I think sometimes simplicity is best. Sometimes I think we just need to know one thing. And I pray that above anything today, you would just continue to instill on us that as men, we need to get this right. We need to begin to practice this out. And when we see where we're falling short, hopefully we get that is so that we can see you, so that you can be strength to us in our hearts and in our lives. I asked you last week to transfer your names of the people that are in your sphere of influence that God nudged you with, and to put them on this card. And I have more of them here. And I want to pray over these. These are our three. And just so you know that people are hungry. I had to get a Lyft, not an Uber, but a Lyft to get a ride, 25-minute drive. I got in the car, got in the back seat, younger kid, probably 22, said, "Hey, what do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." Quiet for about 2 or 3 minutes, didn't say a thing. Then he said this, "Do you really believe all of that?" I said, "Well, I'm not quite sure what you mean. Talk to me." "Well, the Bible. Do you really believe all of it?" So what ensued was a 25-minute conversation from where we were to the airport. Now, this kid had something going on in his heart and his life that I had no knowledge of. Now, it was up to me to tell him what I did. But when I did, it was interesting that he just question after question after question after question. So I just want you to know that the people around you, their influence, God has influence in their life, and hopefully you got your three. I remember Denise said she was writing her three down, and she came home on Tuesday, and I said, she just blurted out. She goes, "Oh, I knew that would happen." And I said, "What?" She goes, "Well, you..." Because when she first said it, she goes, "There's like 20 people need to be on my list." I said, "Well, just pray about three." Well, she's got three girls at her work. She calls the three amigos. And the reason she does is because they're all three troublemakers. She said, "Tuesday morning I was at work, sitting at the desk, and the Lord just said, those are your three." Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So if you don't have these yet, and you're praying about your three, if you hear the three amigos, don't say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Just write your three down. For those of you that have those and have them, I'm going to do this today, but next week I'll have someone else. Maybe I have John do it. He's got a testimony about it, and you can pray with it over the three. But if we're supposed to get after every man, woman, and child, if it is about the redemption of humanity, I think we can move it forward by honestly just petitioning God to move in the hearts and lives of those that He has nudged us towards. So this morning, Father, here's my three. Here's our three. Father, you are speaking to us about them, and you're not just speaking to us simply to pray, because what's going to happen is you're going to give us opportunity. So I pray right now that you would just help us understand that this is important to you, and that every time you pray, you do something. So I'm asking, Father, that you would give us grace, that you would be a reminder to us about these things, and more than anything, you'd help us see the things that you begin to, that you want us to see, and that is, it could be pain and trouble in their life. It could be overwhelming sin in their life. It could be just brokenness. It could be spiritual hunger. But help us see the things you want to see so that we can begin to pray more effectively, so that you can begin to move in their life, whether it's directly through our life, but people around our life, so that you can accomplish what you want to accomplish in people's lives, and that is bringing them to yourself. So today we're grateful to be called your children, and we want our three to know the same thing about you being their father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got some more cards up here, so if you don't have yours, lost one, you want another one, come get it. Happy Father's Day. Dads, make sure that everybody spoils you today.